If you have your Bibles, please turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and follow along reading as I follow along as I read, beginning at verse 9. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word might have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. You used this servant, Paul, to the fullest. Thank you for his example. And as we finish this letter that he wrote to Pastor Timothy, help us to see even more of his commitment to you first, to the ministry that you gave to him, entrusted to him, and the young men that he directed. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember in verse 8, Paul reminded us that we are to await his appearing or appreciate anew the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who are here this morning in Christ, there's a sense in which that's already happened and that we anticipated at the same time. You may remember I suggested to you that as a part of this is understanding that when Jesus appeared the first time, born as a baby, growing up as a man, reflecting in what he taught and the life he led very clearly that he is both God and man, securing through his death, burial, and resurrection eternal life for all of those who will recognize him as Lord and Savior. That was his appearing. But if you come to believe that and understand it, and it's a part of who you are, we also look forward to his appearing. One day he will come for his church. 7+ years later, he will come again with his church in judgment and then to reign, at the end of which will be a final judgment. And we are ushered with all who have believed throughout all of time into eternity. So if you're here this morning in Christ, you've believed his appearing, and you're looking forward to his appearing, looking forward to his coming again. But notice this paragraph begins a little differently. He says, make every effort to come to me soon. And as I looked at that, even as I looked at it in my notes, as I was putting it together, I thought, I like that. I like that combination. as we await his appearing, knowing for sure that Jesus is coming, and he could come anytime. He could come today. And you may even say mercifully before pastor's done, he could come. Yes. But then Paul says, make every effort to come to me soon, because as sincerely as you and I may believe that Jesus could come at any time, and as true as that is, some of you will still have to get up and go to work tomorrow if he doesn't come. Rent has to be paid. Bills have to be paid. Plans are still made, anticipating that perhaps he won't. And so both are true, right? We have to redeem the day. We have to take the time that we're given and use it well, fill the day up in service to him and to others, at the same time knowing that Jesus could come at any time. Both are true. Both need to be a part of who we are. Live every day to the fullest. But someday, we will get to see Jesus. And don't you know that it will come for all of us as a surprise? Some of us are going to get to see Jesus at the end of this lifetime, however long that is. Some of us, maybe, who are alive and remain, maybe we will get to be a part of that last generation, maybe. But don't you know, in your lifetime, you're going to see Jesus? So we look forward to his appearing. We look forward to that time. But in the meantime, we must live faithful, obedient lives. And so for Paul in prison, we've already seen it here, and it will be reflected again. He's anticipating not surviving this imprisonment. He believes, suspects, that he's going to die in prison. And while we don't know for sure, because it's not documented for us in Scripture, church tradition says that's exactly what happened. One day, the executioner came for him, and he died. But in the meantime, until that happens, Paul says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. So here is a man, literally on death row, asking for visitors. Why? Well, first of all, because he believes time is short. And there have been some disappointments, but despite all of that, Paul's managing to stay rather busy. Look at this. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, who is Demas? Don't know for sure. Other than, he does have a history with the church of being faithful. If it's the same name. But by this time, Paul says, he's gotten caught up in the world around him. He's loved this present world. He's taken his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the things around him and desiring them more than him. And as a result, Paul says he's deserted me. And that may be literally. Demas may have been at Rome. There were others who come and gone. He may have literally been at Rome with Paul and decided he didn't want to stay and be involved in this. Again, taking his eyes not only off of Paul, but more importantly off of Jesus. and gone to Thessalonica. What was in Thessalonica? Well, short story is, I don't know, but perhaps it was home. Maybe it was Paul's way of saying and Demas' way of doing, I can't handle this anymore. I'm going home. I can't handle this sacrifice. I'm going home. And then he mentions a couple of people without comment, which we understand simply means they've been reassigned, because that's clear when we get to the end of the verse. He says, Crescens has gone to Galatia. Remember, Galatia was not a city, it was an area, a state, a province. There were many churches in Galatia. And so perhaps he's been reassigned. He had been in Rome, probably getting some instruction and direction from the Apostle Paul, encouraging him, ministering to him probably. But then Paul says he's gone to Galatia to minister. Because he says something very similar about Titus. Titus has gone to Dalmatia, another area. Another man that, had he fallen, had this been any kind of retreat, if this had been any kind of falling away, he would have mentioned it, because we know who Titus is and the significance of his ministry. So he's been reassigned. Remember, Titus was the one who was on the island of Crete and ministering to the churches there when Paul writes the letter to him that bears his name. He's gone from there to Dalmatia. And as a result, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Now, I gotta say, if you were in a Roman prison in the first century with nobody caring about your well-being, if you had to be left with only one person, a doctor wouldn't be a bad choice. And that's exactly who Luke is. He's a Gentile doctor who stuck with Paul throughout this whole time. So when Paul says, only Luke is with me, it's not like, it's almost nobody, you know, just Luke here. But you know how he is saying it? It's like Luke is here because he's always been here. It seems as though when Luke wrote the book of Acts, remember? And it seems as though when Luke's writing begins to focus on his presence with Paul, Paul being right there with Luke, Luke is always at his side. He's concerned about Paul and his well-being. So this is not some kind of consolation prize. Paul is pleased to have Luke with him. But some insight into God's grace and the fact that even somebody like Paul can grow and change his mind is this note about Mark. He says to Timothy, on your way, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. Now, I will admit to you, I am making some assumptions, because Mark was a common name. This could be anybody. But because Paul doesn't even try to tell us anything else, there's no reason really to think that this isn't the same Mark that was on the fringes of the disciples during Jesus' ministry. The same Mark, John Mark, who went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, the same Mark who got homesick and left them, deserted Paul and Barnabas, the same Mark that when it was time for Paul and Barnabas to take out on their second missionary journey, the same one that Barnabas wanted to take along again. Give him a second chance. And Paul said, no. He didn't work out the first time. Why would we take him a second time? Paul wrote him off. Whether it was because of his age, his lack of maturity, for whatever reason, Paul wrote him off. And Barnabas took John Mark with him separately while Paul and Silas went off on a second missionary journey. Something happened in between. Because as Paul is seeing his time coming to an end, and he thinks of all the people he wants there with him, Mark's at the top of the list. What does that say? That God is good, that he is gracious, that Mark grew, that he matured, and that Paul was willing to rethink his attitude toward Mark and the value of Mark in the ministry of the kingdom. Because don't you know people grow? Godly men and women grow. You see, that's the challenge of knowing people over a long period of time. It's so easy early on to write them off. They've disappointed you. They've fallen short. You write them off and you leave them over in that group. You don't give them the opportunity to grow. You don't even go back and look and evaluate. You don't give them the opportunity to recognize the mistakes they've made and learn from them and grow, just like you did. Just like you have. And Paul says, bring him. He's useful. I want to see him here in service. And then almost like an afterthought, he adds, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And what's the significance of that? Well, Timothy needs an interim. Timothy needs pulpit supply. Timothy is at the church in Ephesus. So if Timothy is to leave Ephesus and go to Rome, somebody's got to come and fill his shoes. Fill his pulpit. And so Paul has sent Tychicus, another name that pops up regularly, another servant, and more than once delivering letters, probably this one, to Ephesus so that Timothy can leave and come to Rome. So while it's very easy to look through these verses and think, what's the value? Well, just stop and think of who Paul is talking about and why he's talking about them the way he is. When you come, look at what he wants Timothy to bring. Of all the things Timothy could bring, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, the books, especially the parchments. Now, again, you could very simply overlook, well, bring the cloak, bring my coat. But remember, he's in a Roman prison and the only thing he has are things that people will bring him. And that cloak is more than a winter coat. It's a piece of clothing that regularly they would have that would do double service, both as warmth during the day, but a blanket at night. Very useful. in a Roman prison where nobody's going to bring you clean bedding or an extra blanket. So bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. And then he says, the books, especially the parchments. What's the significance of those two? Well, the books probably refer to, you already know, not a book like this, but scrolls, but probably already written books, scrolls, probably Paul's copy of the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been written yet. And I suspect that the one book that Paul would want would be his copy of the Old Testament. And probably not a complete copy. Maybe just several books within what we call the Old Testament, but his Bible. And then the parchments. That's a fancy way of saying, bring me some blank sheets. Or, just to add a little bit, bring me my folder of sheets. Unfinished letters, maybe? Parchments to write letters? Things he hadn't done yet? Now, the question we would ask is, why didn't he already have those? When he was arrested, surely he would have gathered those things up. And of course, the short answer is, I don't know. But perhaps he was arrested in Troas, and they refused to allow him to take anything with him. That's why Timothy has to go back to Troas to pick these things up. Perhaps. But as Paul is thinking of all of the things Timothy might bring with him to Rome, isn't this interesting? I could use a warm blanket. I want my copy of Scripture. And I want my copies of those letters I've written or that I need to finish. That's what I really want. Says a great deal about this man. And then he finishes with a warning. Be on guard. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposes our teaching. Now again, don't know who this fellow is. Is he a believer or an unbeliever? Paul says God's going to repay him according to his deeds. Now, there's a sense in which that happens to every man. But given the intimacy of the closing of this book and Paul's concern about him and about Timothy, it stands to reason that Alexander either is a believer who's fallen into sin, or he's a man who presented himself to the church as a believer, had responsibility and leadership within the church, but finally his true colors were revealed. And in the process, he says, objected to, he says, our teaching. Every copy of anything Paul ever said or wrote that we have makes it very clear that Paul was not nearly as impressed as today's preachers and teachers are with their own thoughts and comments. Everything that Paul wrote, everything that Paul said, was filled with references to his Bible and to the teachings of Jesus that he got directly or indirectly through the apostles. You see, Paul was absolutely driven by the need to make sure that those who heard him, those who read him, were confronted by the Word of God. and accepted or rejected the Word of God. I had a professor one day, a student questioned him and said, Professor, what do you think of this? And he looked at this young lady and he said, well, do you want to know what the Bible says or do you want to know what I say? Which, by the way, is the same thing. You see, that's all that really matters. Don't ask me what I think. Ask me what I know God's Word says. Find out if I can tell you what God says. Don't ask me what I think. So Alexander was a threat. Paul says, be on guard, but don't worry. God will take care of him. Timothy, come soon. Only Luke is here with me. That's not nearly as forlorn as it might sound in English. Pick up Mark, because he's growing, and he can help. I see that now. And bring the cloak, the books, and the parchments. Because I'm not done. I'm not done studying, and I'm not done writing. Until I'm done. Because that's the only way Paul could think. He wanted the cloak to stay warm during the day, at night, maybe both. He wanted help with Mark and Luke to read, to study, to write. Because he was not going to stop serving until he was stopped. And only God was in control of that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use. Thank you for the reminder that we need to fill our days. Fill our days with service to you. Whether the day gets cut short, whether we have days, months, years to live, whatever. Fill our days in service. May we all be found serving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.